Let's go to our great God and King in prayer. God of honor, whose word is worthy of lifelong study, whose character is worthy of lifelong imitation, we come before you with particular men in mind as we pray. We pray for the men who have submitted to the officer training, Connor Aubrey for elder, and Dennis Johnson, Jacob Johnson, Matthew McCarriages, and Tim Teddy for deacons. We lift up these men before you now in prayer. As they have just begun the months-long training, we thank you that Connor aspires to the office of overseer, for it is a noble task. We praise you for Dennis, Jacob, Matthew, and Tim, who want to serve the Church of Christ with their gifts. We praise you also, God of all grace, that you have been such a work in their lives that others see what is commendable for the edification of the Church. Grant these men increased understanding of your word. Reward them, O God of light, that they might see more of your light in the light of your word. Strengthen and equip their bodies and souls, that they would rely more and more on Jesus, and so demonstrate faithfulness to their wives and families, protection and provision for their households, sober-mindedness, humility, hospitality, gentleness, dignity, and a gravitas befitting the office. May Connor prove himself apt to teach. May the other four men prove themselves blameless and so serve as deacons. Through your church, Lord, here at Cross Creek, encourage these men with joy, confidence, and unceasing prayers, all for the glorification of your name and the edification of the bride of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'd like to invite you to turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark. Before we stand and read God's Word, we'll pray. The text this morning is Mark chapter 4, verses 21 through 25. Let's pray once again. Lord, you have dealt well with us, your servants, according to your word. Teach us good judgment and knowledge. Amen. Will you please stand, if you're able, for the reading of God's holy word. Mark 4, 21 to 25. And he said to them, "Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." And he said to them, "Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." Thus far, the reading of God's holy word, and may God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Every year in the springtime, children all over America act as hunters and gatherers. Every year they leave their home for a time of both questing and pillaging. They arise from their sweet slumbering naps, fully energized to seek and seize objects of great worth. They traverse the paths of their backyards. They wade through the shrubbery in a park. They trek the hill country of another's landscape. They do not tire until they have gotten the prize worthy of their adventurous pursuit. And what is their pursuit? Eggs. Not full of gold or silver, but of chocolate. Jelly beans, or as Pastor Mock's favorite, two-day-old peeps. Children, have you gone on such a quest before? Have you pillaged the backyards? How did those eggs get there? Did it rain the night before eggs, and they were then strategically placed on a bush, under a tree, on a swing set? next to the neighbor's cat, Marcia? Did it just all of a sudden come that area? How did these eggs get there? You may answer. As by magic? What was it? Did you say the parents? The parents put them there, or in some traditions, the mysterious Easter Bunny placed them there. Now, when your parents hid them, or in case of an Easter Bunny, if the Easter Bunny hid them, did they want the eggs to stay hidden forever? No, that would also make a mess of their backyard. Melted chocolate everywhere, melted jelly beans, wasted peeps. They wanted you to find them, didn't they? Maybe you were even given a map of the backyard. Maybe your mom or dad took you by the hand every step of the way to help you see where they might be. Oh, don't go too fast. Did you see under that bush over there something shiny? Maybe it's an egg. They wanted you to find out where they were. Now, this morning, we read another parable that highlights the dual purpose of parables, as we saw last week, to conceal and to reveal the secret of the kingdom. The Son makes known His revelation. He gifts His creation with light. And we make known our allegiance. How we handle the light will speak to the nature of our hearts. The Son, we see in this passage, rewards those who have ears to hear. The Son makes known His revelation. This is a kind of appendix to the parable of the sower, which we saw last week. You have to remember what Jesus said when He was explaining the parable of the sower. Last week, he said, if you don't understand this parable, then how are you going to understand all the parables? Remember, the parable of the sower is about His methodology of teaching, that He will conceal from the outsiders the secret of the kingdom, and He will reveal to the insiders this mystery of the kingdom. So we're not reading this parable divorced from the previous one, but in light of the previous one. Verse 21 again says, and He said to them, is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? So Jesus takes the lamp. He picks a common household item and uses it to speak of Himself. Lamps back then were either made of metal or usually clay. They were oval shaped. They had a wick at the mouth of the lamp and they would burn oil. Now, children, what happens when you cover the light with a blanket? It's dark, yes. If you want to light up your room, would you put your lamp under your bed? No. Now, what gives more light, a night light or a tall standing light in the room? A tall standing light. Yes, these are very simple questions, aren't they? We don't need to make this a complicated matter. Jesus uses this simple lesson. Yes. He says, you bring light into a room not to then just put it under a basket or under a bed. You put it up high on a stand. You want the room to be lit up. And if we're familiar with our Old Testament, then we know that God and His Word is seen as light. In 2 Samuel 22, verse 29, David sings to God, you are my lamp, O Lord, and my God lightens my darkness. Now, teenagers, remember the lampstand in the tabernacle and later on in the temple? Remember that? Okay, get some nods there. Now, why was that piece of furniture in the tabernacle, in the temple? This is not a trick question, by the way. To light it up. Yes, they need light in the tabernacle, in the temple, so they could go about their priestly business. But there would be light throughout the temple 24/7. Even if the priests were not in the temple, in the tabernacle. Now, why? To indicate that someone's home. Now, if the priests are not home, who must be there? If we were to drive by a house around, say, 7 or 8 p.m., and there's no light on, it's pitch black, you might think, well, they're not sleeping because it's pretty early for sleepy time. You would think nobody's home. But if you do see a light in there, you say, oh, no one's home, or someone's home. Now, who's home in the tabernacle? Who's home in the temple if the priests are out? God. Yes, I heard it. God. Remember, that was God's special, it was just where he specially manifested his presence. That was where people would go to meet God. And he's home. That's where they would go. Some of you, Jesus here is saying, think of it this way. Does the lamp come in order to be put under the bowl or under a bed? And the answer to that is clearly no. It's foolishness if you want to light up the room to then hide the light. Some of you are aware of, some of you know the late Colonel Pinson. And he's gone to be with the Lord. Now, he and I had many conversations during the first 2 years I was here before he has been in the presence of the Lord. And he gave me a parting gift in one of our final conversations. He gave me a lamp, one of those lamps that you would take at a campsite. He did not give this to me because he knew I liked camping. I do not. That's not the kind of guy I am. He gave it to me as an object lesson. He gave it to me to remind me of the light of the Word of God in a dark world. And as he was exhorting me to be light to the world. And I have that lamp in my home office and look at it regularly when we do family worship. And I think of the late Colonel and object lesson received, sir. I'm reminded of God's word, God's light. Psalm 119:105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. The light of God provides clarity. Scripture provides clarity, provides direction, exposes darkness, exposes the evil that tries to lurk in the darkness. And Jesus says, this lamp, the lamp, comes. Again, is the lamp brought in? Literally, it should be, does the lamp come? John the Baptist, remember in Mark 1:7, says, after me comes he who is mightier than I, speaking of the Christ. And even more recently in Mark 3:20, it speaks of Jesus coming home. That's the same word that we have here in our text. The lamp is the light that, according to John's gospel, was coming into the world. This light that gives light to everyone. You don't put Jesus under a bowl or under a bed. Newsflash, you don't put Jesus anywhere. He places himself where he belongs, on the lampstand, to enlighten the world. As the oil lamp gave the greatest light when it was elevated out in the open, so the light which is Christ will soon give greatest light as he is elevated on the cross, drawing all men to himself, stirring the centurion to say, surely this was the Son of God. The lamp of God is the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. Now in Mark 4, hidden for a time, but soon to be revealed brightly. Verse 22 says, for nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. We must appreciate the hiddenness. As we saw last week, beloved, we may be too quick to jump to the revelation of the kingdom, the revealing of the mystery of the kingdom, that we miss what Jesus is affirming in this and in the previous parable. Jesus did conceal the kingdom from the hard-hearted, and still does conceal the kingdom from the hard-hearted. The light is hidden. There is a secret to the kingdom of God that must be given. David Garland, in his commentary, says, "If things seem hidden, it is not because there is anything wrong with the lamp, but because God intends it, intends the hiddenness. God intended judgment on the hard-hearted. God intended also a slow, progressive revelation of the identity of the Son." And so we appreciate the hiddenness, and then we also appreciate the revelation, the hiddenness now exposed. Perhaps we even appreciate the revelation more in light of the earlier hiddenness. But the secret of the kingdom will come to light, as all secrets eventually do. My mind turns to Numbers 32:23. "Be sure your sin will find you out. But be just as sure, beloved, that the light will expose the darkness, that the secret will be made known, that the Son and His kingdom will be seen as intended." We may be perplexed by God's dual purpose of concealing the kingdom and revealing the kingdom. We might, as I said last week, even consider it unjust, unfair, harsh. It is certainly baffling. James Edwards says, "The rather baffling activity of God in Jesus is like hide and seek. Only that which is first hidden can be found." The hiddenness is a temporary hiddenness. There is a hiddenness until a certain point. Now, parents, you guys have hiding spots for the gifts that you acquire for your children. And children, some of you know those hiding spots and are respectful to your parents and don't let that be known and don't rummage through those spots. But the parents hide those gifts in those areas, not forever, not to keep those gifts away from you for your whole lives, but until a certain point, a birthday party, Christmas. And then the gift is exposed. Then you have the privilege of unwrapping, opening the gift, and seeing what your parents gave you. There is a hiddenness until. The resurrection is that turning point, the watershed in the Son's kingdom. Think of Mark chapter 9, verse 9. That's the account of the transfiguration. Jesus charged Peter, James, and John to tell no one what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. The true identity of the Son is made manifest. It becomes as clear as the light of day when the suffering Son is seen simultaneously as the resurrected Son. When the humiliated Son is seen also as the exalted Son, because that is who the Son is. He is not only the humiliated one, but he is also the exalted one. He is not only the crucified, but also the resurrected. There is a hiddenness until. God purposes revelation. Living 2,000 years past the resurrection, we can see more clearly the design of God. God's gift of light is designed to be diffused to the ends of the earth. So whatever hiddenness there was through the parables was a temporary interruption, a temporary veiling. To be sure, one of judgment on the hard-hearted. But there will come a point that even the hard-hearted will have to face the Son and acknowledge His identity, the day on which every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord, whether they want to acknowledge it or not. However, we cannot charge God of absolute, permanent hiddenness. We cannot object, "How have you made yourself known, O God? How then are we responsible for not believing in you?" We cannot say that. We cannot object that way. Who are we to answer back to God? And moreover, what else can we hear in the Son's commands here, pay attention and let him hear, but the intended self-disclosure of the Son of Man? The Son wants us to pay attention. The Son wants us to have ears to hear. God has revealed himself in creation, in man, through his word. Beloved, the Son is no stingy sower. He has scattered his seed. And we have his word. How will our eyes then respond to the light that enlightens the world? On whom do our eyes rest? The Son has made known his revelation. We do this. We respond as we measure our attention to his word. Verse 24 says, and he said to them, pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. Again, the exhortation to us all is to hear, to pay attention. Literally, it's to watch what you hear. Teenagers who have younger siblings, does your brother or sister copy you? Indeed, of all the indeeds. You find quickly, don't you, that they say and do a lot of what you say and do, for good or for ill. In the mock home, we have many weird, made-up words, nonsensical words, and I create them regularly. I won't tell you what they are here, because they don't make any sense. Sometimes I create them, other times some of the olders create them. Oftentimes someone hearing a new phrase uttered from a mock's mouth or seeing a strange thing. Why are those fingers touching someone's neck? What's that all about? That's weird. They say, you must be a mock. That's just like your dad. Do people know what family you belong to? Do they say, oh, you're a Christian, like a real Christian? You follow that Jesus guy, don't you? I could tell it in how you speak. I can tell it in what you do, in the words that you use, some strange words. The way that we enter the kingdom of God, as Jesus told us last parable and here, is by hearing the words of this unexpected king. The way we do the will of God is by hearing the word of the Son. And our measured allegiance will determine our yield. This is another of Jesus' common sayings: with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Jesus uses this phrase in a variety of contexts. In another gospel, he'll apply this to judgment. So the judgment that you use on someone will be used against you. So judge rightly. Similar to an old Jewish proverb, in the pot in which you cook for others, you'll be cooked. And here Jesus is speaking about the reward of a greater yield for a greater investment. A greater yield for a greater investment of hearing God's word. Recall the parable of the sower. Remember the good heart, the heart that's been changed by God, the good soil yielded 30, 60, 100-fold. The Son of Man is impressing upon all of us the responsibility that we have who hear the word. It is our duty to hear the Son. It is our responsibility to pay attention to his word that he has so generously given to us. Giving and receiving, one commentator said, are reciprocal. He who would receive the teaching of the Son must give his intelligent, faith-filled attention to the word. Have you received the teaching of the Son? Then give your intelligent, faith-filled attention to his word. That's what God requires of us. That is our responsibility, to study diligently his word, to pay much attention to what he says. You get what you put in. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. A common objection that teachers hear from their students is, but I'll never learn, and you fill in the blank. I'll never learn Spanish. I'll never learn geometry. I'll never learn how to play the piano. And the teacher would rightly respond, well, yeah, not with that attitude. Now, with that approach, to be sure, can't expect to know things if you're going to have that attitude in life. The student needs to trust his teacher and then follow his teacher. Likewise, the pitcher, if he trusts and hears his coach, he's going to learn how to throw that fastball, two-seamer and four-seamer. Not only that, but if he continues to listen to his pitching coach, he will learn how to throw that curveball, that slider, and if he continues, even that wicked knuckleball, he will learn. He must, though, pay attention to every step of the instruction. And likewise, the followers of the king can expect more light from his word when we pay attention. Now, since I've been planning the Gospel of Mark series in January, I have read the Gospel of Mark in its entirety every single week. And I'll say this to boast, obviously you would expect that of someone who is preaching the word. But every single week, as I am delving into his word, I am learning more and more and more. I'm learning more about a particular word or geography or the structure of the narrative, connections between Mark 1 and Mark 16, and on and on. This is what you know as well. As you pore over the word of God, you don't go to 3 John, read it, and say, well, I guess I'll never return to that book. I've read Romans, there's gospel in there, and once is enough. Just one reading will do. No, as you pore over God's word for 5 years, 10, 15, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70 years, you can imagine what you'll know and how you'll know the Lord more and more. You have to actually read it, though. That's your responsibility. You have to reflect and prayerfully meditate on God's word. But know that as you do that, the Lord will reward you. He will reward you with a better knowledge of himself, of his word. Those hearers who listen to the Son with faith end up receiving ever richer revelation. Back in chapter 4, verse 11, remember, Jesus says, to you, that is to you who hear the Son, has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. To those who fervently knock, the door to the kingdom will find it opened unto them. Beloved, storm the door to the kingdom of the Son with faith. Listen to the king's decree. Take to heart his counsel and follow his lead. Wherever his word will take you. But there is a warning at the end of this parable. Fake knowledge is taken away. Hearing the word but doing little or to nothing about it is not a gain. It's a loss. It's even judgment. Those hearers who show themselves to be false hearers will end up losing everything. What you have or what you think you have will turn out to be not what you expected. It will turn out to disappoint you. The long-awaited Messiah who has come did come with a word that is very hard for people to hear. And you say, well, that's not my Messiah. That's not the Savior I'm looking for. That's not the King I want to follow. And so what was initially received with joy or expectation is taken away. Here then, divine retribution is threatened. There is no middle ground, dear ones. You're either for the Son or against the Son. You are either hearing the Son or refusing to hear. Today is the day of salvation, says the Lord. Today is the day of revelation, says the Lord. Do not delay. There is no promise of tomorrow. So pay attention to what you hear. The Christ is pushing the question, what will you do with the light given to you today? What are you hearing? Again, Jesus said, pay attention to what you hear. Are you hearing the world? Or are you hearing the word? Where have you imbibed the message of the world? And where have you adopted the truth of the Word of God? My body, my choice, says the world. Your body, God's command, says the Word. I can love who I want to love, says the world. True love is expressed according to God's design and nature in His Word, says the Bible. Most people are good deep down, says the world. The heart is deceitful above all things. All have sinned. All fall short of the glory of God, says the Word. Unending, vague racial reparations are in order, says the world. Repentance for specific sins and forgiveness freely granted and not holding on to bitterness, says the Word. Let the light of God's Word expose the still darkened ways. Beloved, what are you hearing? And how are you hearing? If you are hearing the Word, how are you listening to it? Are you listening to the Word with faith or with unbelief? Are you reading the Bible with a high esteem, firmly persuaded that it is the very Word of God, and that your God rewards those who seek to know Him, who believe in Him, and who obey His Word? Do you read His Word prayerfully, with a spirit of self-denial, saying, not my will be done, O Lord, but yours. Not my word be, you know, king, but your word. Do you read it pursuing personal holiness, striving after the holiness without which no one will see the Lord, striving after greater conformity to the Word, the Son of God? As you hear God's Word preached, receive it as God's very Word. Welcome the truth with faith, with love, with meekness. Hide it in your hearts, dear ones, that it may bear fruit in your lives for the good of others and to the glory of God. To the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. We thank you for your Word, O Lord. You are good and you do good. Thank you for teaching us your statutes. Press the truths deeper into our hearts that we might bear lasting fruit for your glory. Amen.